It's good to see you this morning. We had a good meeting with Brother Nick. He did a good job presenting God's Word in a very humble and yet plain and straightforward manner. And we appreciate his work and his growth in the Lord as well. It's good to see Gabby and their new daughter. And it was just a good time with him. We're thankful for his work. And I'm going to basically take off where he left off from the meeting, some of his closing thoughts in his lesson, dealing with the assembling of ourselves together. This is a lesson that I preach pretty much wherever I go in gospel meetings. Most places will have a significant dip in their attendance throughout the week, or maybe just Wednesday or Sunday night. And so it's a lesson that is, I believe, beneficial to other congregations. And most people thank me for the lesson. Now, when you go and hold meetings and you speak this lesson a number of different places, in your mind you think you're preaching it a bunch of times. And yet you may not have spoken at your own congregation in a number of years. And that's been the case. I checked. It's been, 2006, the last time I preached this lesson. And the second part of this lesson, which we'll discuss tonight, I haven't preached since 2003 here. And so, we're fortunate in a lot of ways when you look at least the numbers. We don't have a very large problem in this area. We're thankful for that. At the same time, I believe in preventative maintenance as well and upkeep. And we want to make sure that we have these principles in our mind that it never does become a significant problem. Now, this, of course, is a lesson that I consider a personal lesson because, in a lot of ways, it deals with some of the things that I used to struggle with, especially in my college years, early college years, when you're starting to gain some of that independence. You're on your own, you've got your own car, and I've got more freedom than what you used to have. And in those types of years, I found myself struggling more with this very subject. And I didn't realize, but it became digressive. First it might have just been, Wednesday night here and there. And then before you know it, it was a Wednesday night and a Sunday night. And then it became hard to go on Sunday mornings. And so it became digressive in me, just a little by little at a time. And I remember, of course, how it upset my family. Even my dear mother, who went to a different congregation, she was even somewhat worried about me as well. I think she understood that when Mrs., even though it was the wrong congregation, the wrong church, it wasn't a sound church, that there's this principle of unfaithfulness that is alive in one individual. If one's going to ever come to the knowledge of the truth and come to worship God in spirit and truth, they've got to be convicted about what they believe. And when you're not even convicted about something that's wrong, then it's going to be hard to pull someone out of that. And so this principle of unfaithfulness is what was alive in me. It's much more than just missing. And I think we'll make that abundantly clear by this lesson this morning and even tonight. There's much more to it than just missing the services. Now, I often will start off by explaining that this topic is really just nuts and bolts Christianity. I mean, it's simple stuff. We're not talking about some, deep understanding and some prophetical type statement in the Bible, and that we've got to try and mine the meaning out of it that we understand what we should do today. This is basic Christianity 101. It's you getting up, whether if it's in the morning or you at night having to get out and get into your car and start your car and then drive to the assembly house, a place where the saints meet as the congregation. That's how simple it is. That's really how simple it is. And it's not going to be hard to understand or misunderstand what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I realize that people in the world look upon this as lightly. I mean, even religious individuals, they think it's strange to go all the time. They might go, every other week or once a week or once a month. And that's normal to them. But what we'll see in our study of the Scriptures is that this is another way in which the Lord's church is different than the churches of men. We believe in faithful assembly because that's what the Word of God teaches. Yes, to them it's not normal to go all the time. But the Lord's church is different than the religions of men. We'll make that very clear. Now, what does God's Word say about this principle of unfaithfulness? There's some things that you and I fail in when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're going to talk about those things this morning and tonight. Notice the statement that will guide most of our points. The person that willfully forsakes, they do or don't do certain things. I think it's important that we point out the word willfully. Because through the course of this lesson, someone might say, well, Stephen, I was sick last week. Well, friend, we're not talking about you. You might say, well, we had a flat tire. Again, we're not talking about you. There may be some kind of work of urgency. And again, we're not discussing you. We're talking about someone that made a willful choice to do something else, to not be at the gathering of the saints together. So what does the Bible say about that? Well, first off, the Bible says that individual breaks God's command. Now let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at this together. Verse 24 and verse 25. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, I have it here on the chart. There it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So first off, again, it's basic Christianity 101. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves or ourselves together. So point number one is it's commanded. And really, even if we didn't have other points, that ought to be enough. I mean, we believe to be the people of God that want to walk in the ways of God. Well, this is one of His ways right here. When the saints assemble, He says, you be there. Now, I love the way in which He phrases it, and I think you see some of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in the phrasing or the phraseology of this statement here in verse 25. Not forsaking. Notice He didn't put it in positive frame. That is, go to the assembly. That would be positively. He uses it negatively. Don't forsake the assembly. You might say, what's significant about that? Well, if He had said it positively, just go to the assembly of yourselves together, then there might be an individual that comes once a month. And you'd say, you know, Hebrews 10:25 says go to the assembly. And they say, wait a second, I do that. I go to the assembly. And they'd be correct in such argumentation. But when the Holy Spirit phrases it negatively, don't forsake, don't miss the assemblies of yourselves together. In that way, in that wording, He includes all the assemblies that a local congregation where you're a member of may provide. And the last time I checked, this congregation meets Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and three times a year for gospel meetings. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't do it. When the saints assemble, God expects us to be here. I think it's interesting that He didn't just say, don't forsake the assembly on the first day of the week. Now, had the Holy Spirit meant that, He certainly could have said that. I mean, He used the phrase first day of the week a number of times in Scripture. But He didn't use such wording here. We see that this includes all other assemblies that a local congregation may provide that one's a member of. And we even see in the New Testament, there's various congregations that met more than just one time. Acts 2:46, the first church there, they met daily with one accord. In Acts chapter 12, there in verse 5, there's a church meeting on, it looks like a Saturday, perhaps a Friday. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, there's another congregation being gathered together on another day other than the first day of the week. And so congregations, locally speaking, they had times in which they met at other occasions. And so the Hebrew writer here, in great wisdom through the Holy Spirit, says, don't forsake the assembly.
of ourselves together.
So, there's principle number one. That person breaks God's command. Now, the person that willfully forsakes also fails to consider others. Now, notice the verse again in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, how is verse 24 accomplished? By verse 25, by not forsaking. That's how we're able to consider one another. And so the point he's making is that when you fail to come to the assembly, you fail to provoke your brothers and sisters up to love and good works. You're failing to consider other people. And I think that's another vital important principle as well. We'll bring this up again, but individuals sometimes think, I'll be okay if I don't go. I'll be strong enough. I won't fall away. Well, you're thinking about yourself. That's not what the text says to do when you come to your assembly. It says you're considering other people. You need to be asking, will other individuals be okay if I'm not there? They may need me. They may need my encouragement. In fact, the Scripture says that they do. Now, we haven't said all the reasons of why one may miss, but I just want you to see what plainly happens when you do. We fail to consider others in stirring them up. Think about our very assembly, our very worship that's been designed by God. It's designed in such a manner, in such a way. See, every time we meet, whether it's on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, we sing, don't we? We sing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 19, it's a form of speaking to one another. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, it's a form of admonishing one another. And so that's why when someone decides, well, I'm just not going to sing, that's not right. That's not right. If they just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to sit here and let everybody sing to me. Well, what if everybody did that? What if everybody did that except me? You know, you'd suffer then because you'd hear my terrible singing voice. But that's not right. God says we're to be singing to one another, admonishing one another. And when we fail to assemble, we fail to do that, don't we? Another way that we are stirring each other up is through the preaching and teaching of God's words. When we're turning our Bibles, studying our Bibles together, that's, again, stirring us up to that love and that good works that we ought to be doing every day. When we take of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says we commune together. We remember Christ's death together. And all of these things need to be done by all of the members. And when we do, it makes us all stronger together in love and good works. And we cripple the congregation with an attitude, if we're not here, that says, well, I'm just going to do something different today. We're failing to consider others. Another example is about the announcements. Announcements are made. As we've just mentioned here, there's some that desperately need your prayers at this time. Going through the suffering of losing a loved one. And while we have a fellow brother that's been withdrawn from, he's in a prison at this time. He also needs our prayers and he needs our thoughts. I mean, what would you think if something like this takes place on a Monday or a Tuesday? And the saints get together here on Wednesday, and after the study, we make some announcements and say, hey, listen, so-and-so, they're on death's bed. Or their wife, or you know, they're struggling, they need your prayers. Well, if you weren't here on Wednesday, you wouldn't know about it, therefore wouldn't pray about it, and therefore, you're failing to consider others, you see. There's a purpose to why we come together. It's because it's hard to be mindful and considerate of one another when we don't see one another. We need to be here. And I want to say very plainly, when a Christian willfully forsakes the assembling of ourselves together, it is horribly selfish and inconsiderate. With the attitude that says, well, I'll be okay, I'll be strong enough. Well, most time that statement's false anyway. But again, that's a selfish concept. That is a self-centered thought. And the Bible says very plainly, consider one another. you think of other people by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, here's another principle that is violated. When a person willfully forsakes, understand they sin willfully then. As we've just established, it's one of God's commands there in verse 25. The text goes on to read in verse 26. Notice, let's turn there if you've not turned there yet. After verse 25, he admonishes individuals to not miss. Verse 26, he says this, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy that he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Wow, that's pretty intense. Again, you might say, that's a lot more serious than just not coming occasionally. Yeah. God puts it in a pretty serious context, doesn't he? Let me just explain some of what he is saying here. There's a contrast made, of course, to the old Mosaical law. Of course, Christ came to establish a new law, a new way, a new order, a new and living way, as he says there in verse 20 of this very text. Part of that new and living way, he says, is to consider others, and you do that by not forsaking those assemblies. Now, when one goes on to decide to do that, they sin willfully. He's saying they've chosen to reject God's plan, God's order. And so, verse 27, here's what they can expect: a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Those aren't my words. That's the Holy Spirit's words. That's God's words. Yes, it's serious. But think about it. I don't know very many members of the church, a sound church of Christ, that don't know it's wrong to miss. And yet what happens so often in many of those respective congregations today? There's a whole lot of willful sinning that is taking place. Now, granted, there may be some that didn't know it was wrong. I understand that could be the case. But if one's a member of this congregation, I know that's something that they do know is wrong. We actually mention it to all those that we meet in business meetings, that they're expected to be here when we meet, when these doors are open. And if you didn't know it was wrong, now you know, right? We've just taught it. You're just taking care of that. So we know the truth. And God expects us to obey the truth. Now, in verse 29, I want to highlight some things that do take place that, again, we may not have thought of consciously that we are guilty of, but yet the Bible says that's the consequences of willful sin. He says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Notice, the Holy Spirit says when we sin willfully, we trod underfoot the Son of God, we count the blood of Christ as a common thing, and we insult the Spirit of grace. Now again, someone says, what does that mean? What does it mean to trod under the foot the Son of God? Friends, when we sin as a Christian, the attitude we ought to have is to immediately seek His forgiveness, to beg for His mercy, to plead for it, that He would forgive us, cleanse us of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that's the case. If we'll confess them to Him, He'll be faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But one that willfully sins says, "Okay, thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm going to go ahead and do it again. I know it's wrong. And I know they beat you. I know they slapped you. I know they mocked you. I know they crucified you. They killed you for my sins. I'm going to do it again." It's as if that person was trotting to the foot of the Son of God, walking over him. Now again, someone says, Stephen, those thoughts don't go through my mind when I do that. Again, the Holy Spirit is saying that's the consequence. That's the consequence of those thoughts. You count the blood of Christ as a common thing. You know, little children, they don't really care if they've just been washed a minute or two before they go out and play out in the playground or run outside and run in the grass and get all dirty again. They don't care. They just, hey, you just got a bath. So, hey, I can wash again. Yeah, Mommy and Daddy can wash me again. You know how long it takes to wash three babies? It takes a lot of time of your day. And of course, they don't care if they're going to get some snacks, some food right after that and smear it all over their face and hair. They love to do that hair thing, you know, get it in the hand. I just bathed you. They don't care. There's more water in their mind. There's more soap. Someone that willfully sins says, I know Christ cleansed me for my sins. His blood forgave me. But oh, that's all right. There's more blood where that came from. There's more blood that can forgive me and wash me again. You're counting that blood as if it was bath water, something that was cheap, not something that was priceless. You insult the Spirit of grace. I find that very strong language. The Lord is saying you insult Him personally. Again, it's a little more serious, isn't it, than just missing an assembly here and there. You may not have realized that. Now you might say, how do I insult Him? Well, because this is part of that new and living way that's been established through Christ Jesus. It's part of His plan, and it's part of it you said I'm not going to do. I mean, what would you think of Moses when being given the instruction of the tabernacle to build it? And all those details that were given. And he says, okay, I like the plan. I like the plan. And I'm going to follow every bit of it. Except, you know, the veil and all the cloth. It's supposed to be, you know, scarlet and purple. I've never liked those colors. I much rather like green and black. So everything I'm going to do except that right there. Had Moses done that, wouldn't you agree with me that he insulted God's entire plan? Absolutely. And when Christians say, well, yes, I believe in the plan of salvation. I believe in true worship. I believe in what the Bible speaks of as the work of the church and what's authorized. But this one little thing over here about coming all the time that we meet, I'm not going to do that one. Do you see how we insult God's entire plan? God says it's a part of what we need. It's part of keeping the saved saved. And so when we forsake, we do it to our own demise. Further, the person that willfully forsakes, it shows that they prefer someone or something above the Lord. Now again, you might say, Stephen, I was sick the other day. Again, we're not talking about you. You might say there was this emergency. Well, we're not discussing you at this time. We're talking about the one that willfully forsakes. They've made a choice. It was within their control. They made a choice. They show they prefer that choice above the Lord. You see that? Someone or something else above the Lord. It's part of this principle of faithfulness, like I said, that my mother was able to see in me. It's more than just missing. It's this principles here. Matthew chapter 18 there, verse 20. Here, within context, speaking about the church coming together, you can see verse 17. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is by my authority, I'm there in the midst of them. Friends, the Lord's in our presence. And when a person refuses to attend, they show that they really don't care so much about the Lord's presence. I mean, what would you think if the text said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there the president will be. I don't care much for the president. I don't think I'd be there. All right, what about where two or three are gathered together? There's the, you know, the certain sports star or certain entertainer that you really appreciate. They're going to be there. And again, you might say, well, Stephen, I really don't care about sports. Okay, you're making my point. You see, your attendance or lack thereof shows if you care for that individual, doesn't it? It all depends about your interest. If it's somebody you love, somebody you admire, somebody that has captured your heart, someone you desire to be with, someone you're interested in, someone you want to be with for an eternity, well, then you'd be there to be with them, wouldn't you? You see, I mean, it boggles my mind how individuals could say, I want to spend eternity with Jesus, and yet won't spend a couple of days, a couple of hours a week with Him. Individuals say, I'll die for Christ. Okay, well, how about living for Christ? Living for Him. And again, I know that some of the thoughts that go through the mind, because that's the mindset that I had when I was getting weak and missing. Oh yeah, I'd die for the Lord. Oh yeah, the Lord's number one in me. You see, it's much more than saying it. It's your actions that show it. The Lord knew that. And that's why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, He says, many will say, Lord, Lord, and what? They're going to be lost, right? But it's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Actions, He says. It's actions that tell me what's true. It's actions that tell me if you'd really die for me. It's actions that will tell me if you really want to spend eternity with me. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 14. Luke, the 14th chapter. This parable is not directly speaking about congregational assembly. But I believe there's some great principles here that show how the Lord feels when He invites individuals to something and they refuse to come. There in Luke 14, verse 15, He says, now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done, as you've commanded, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Do you see how the Lord feels about inviting you to something that you refuse to come to? Can you see why it's a personal insult? Something that's so grand in His mind, and yet to you, its grandeur has worn off. Now think about some of these excuses there in verse 18. I bought some land. Verse 19. Bought some oxen. Nothing immoral about those things, is there? Nothing ungodly? Nothing outright wicked about those things? But the Lord is saying, there's something wrong when those become your excuse to meeting with me. You see that? I've called you to be with me, and you choose something else instead. And those things aren't wicked. They all with one accord began to make excuse. In fact, that word excuse is used three times in verse 18 and 19. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You know, when we use that kind of statement, we say it doesn't cut it, right? The Lord is saying it doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, here again, principles. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Remember those statements? "I'll die for you. I'm going to spend eternity with you." Those grandiose statements. All right. Well, the Lord's going to say, what do the actions say? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another said, he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, there's nothing immoral about saying goodbye to your family. Nothing immoral at all about burying the dead. But the Lord says there's something wrong when that becomes first, you see? When that comes above following me. And he says this in verse 52, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Friends, it's always been all or nothing with Jesus, hasn't it? We ought to become a Christian and then grow and progress to greater growth. Not to slow down and look back. And he says if we do, then we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's like you wouldn't fit there. You see? It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just wouldn't fit. I mean, think about it. Do you get to miss the assemblies in heaven? So why would we feel that we can just willfully miss them here? What fits? See, the person that willfully forsakes show they prefer someone or something else above the Lord. And that's not right. But further, the person that willfully forsakes denies his allegiance to Christ that he confessed at his baptism. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This term for confession in New Testament times is a very strong term. It's military language. It's closer to our term of vow. When one makes a vow. In these days, when one confessed their allegiance, it showed who would be their ultimate master. And that's why Christians in the thousands upon thousands in the years to come, in New Testament times, would be murdered. Because Caesar would demand that they confess Caesar. They would confess Caesar. But Christians understood to do so would mean that he would be their master. Therefore, they wouldn't make such a confession. Jesus says, "You have to confess me. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He is King. He is master of your life. He is your captain and general." And again, that's biblical language. Hebrews 12:2, the captain of your salvation. Now, when the general gives you a direct marching order, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together," how do we respond to such an order? The general in the U.S. military gives you a direct order, and you don't respond to it, it's very likely you could become court-martialed, put in jail. That's serious business. Well, what about the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation, our general?
It's serious with him too.
Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Here's again military usage of imagery. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's why. He can't be encumbered with everything else in life, right? That general is saying, hey, I've got some orders you got to follow. And when you start saying, well, I got this and I got that and I've got this thing to do first and I got this over here, and you're not going to please that one that's enlisted you. You know, when we declared our allegiance to Christ, we said, listen, you'll be the Lord of our life. That you'll be the one that will take care of me. You'll be the one that will take care of my family. You'll be the one that will provide and ultimately see to my needs, right? Matthew 6, verse 33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom. And all these things he shall add unto you. We begin denying our allegiance. We begin saying, I think this over here will provide for me instead. I think this will take care of me instead. You know, when I used to work in the secular realm, and I became more convicted about this subject, when I would go to be hired, that was one of the first things I would mention to them. Look, I will work for you and work for you hard. I'll work all night. But on Sundays and Wednesday night, I won't be here. That way they could either decide, hey, can we deal with someone like, can we hire someone like that, or can we not? I let them know at the beginning. And ultimately, they say, well, we like someone's dedication. We'll take him. And then they try and test you. They assign you there on a Sunday or Wednesday night. And they did that to me one time. And I just kindly and politely told them, I said, listen, you may not remember the interview, but here's what was said at the beginning. And I'll give you my word, as soon as service is over, I'll be there. I'll be there. And they weren't sure what to do with that, but I was a man of my word, and that's what happened. Do you see how such declares that the Lord is my true manager of my life? And yes, while he may be my store manager, the Lord's my true manager. I'm going to put him first above all other things. That's making sure that we keep that allegiance we declare to him valid and true. Again, a person that willfully forsakes offends the church of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:32 says to give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, inevitably, one says, wait a second. How is it when I miss, that offends the church of God? We have to back up a few steps for just a moment. Understand what the term offense meant again in the New Testament times. Today it means when we may hurt someone's feelings or kind of put them off. That's not what the word offend meant in New Testament times. It meant literally to cause them to sin, to put a stumbling block before them so that they might trip over that and fall into sin. That's the term offense that's being used here. So when a person willfully forsakes, how is it that they cause someone else to potentially sin? How do they cause essentially the church of God to potentially sin? Well, have you ever noticed that in certain places where they don't feel that church attendance is very important or necessary, that oftentimes those are the places that have the worst attendance? I remember hearing a story one time of a preacher that took that position, took that view, began to preach it. Well, guess what? In time, the members began to believe it. And then there was just a handful that would gather on Sunday night and Wednesday night until eventually there was no one that would come, and they had to close the doors of the church. Yeah, it caused others to stumble. It offended the church of God. But there's another way in which I think it offends the church of God. See, most churches, most congregations have babes in Christ. And they're just beginning, they're just starting to learn what allegiance to Christ means, what it means to be a bond servant of Jesus, a slave to Christ. And when a babe in Christ sees that you just miss on a whim, Just whenever you need to, whenever you kind of want to. I mean, if there's any, just any pressure at work, just any obligation, you're gone. What does that do to that babe in Christ? It shows them that the assembly is not all that important after all. Now, I'm not saying there's never some type of emergency situation or work deal. But sometimes people say that phrase, I quote, I had to work, as if it was just a pat answer, a pat statement. Just any obligation, as long as it's wholesome or moral, then it's okay to put that above the assembly. And I don't believe that that's right. Now, I know there's Christians at times that will have to do that. But I also know who they are in their heart. And they try to jump through all the hoops, talk to all the managers, try to finagle everything that they could so that they could be here. But inevitably they could not. The Lord knows those individuals. But He also knows those individuals that won't jump through one hoop. They don't even try. And they put a stumbling block before the babe in Christ. That as long as there's any obligation, if it's wholesome moral, then it's okay to put that above the holy assembly. That's not right. That offends the church of God. But further, the person that willfully forsakes hinders the efforts of the church to preach the gospel. Now here's the text, 1 Corinthians 9:12. But we endure all things, Paul says, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says there's nothing worth hindering the gospel of Christ. I won't do it. I'll endure all things so that I don't hinder the gospel. Now again, someone asks the question, wait a second. How is it when I miss, I'm hindering the gospel? I mean, as far as I know, Stephen, you'd still be here preaching. Well, how do you know if you're not here? I mean, the triplets could have locked us out of the car again. I mean, it's possible it happened, right? We came 35, 40 minutes late to Bible class. You never know. But again, someone says, well, listen, there'll be a teacher. There'll be someone still that will preach the word. How am I hindering the gospel if I'm not here? Well, think about this again. Remember these principles we're talking about. When we teach the gospel, we are declaring that Jesus said that we deny ourselves. We take up His cross daily and follow after Him. That the Lord never takes second place. The Lord wants to be first in your life. He says to seek first the kingdom of God. Now when we declare that, let's just say in our past gospel meeting, Nick is declaring those things. We got visitors here. We did have visitors, non-Christians. And they're hearing that preached. And then they look around and say, well, it doesn't seem to add up. They're saying one thing and yet they're doing something different. They're saying the Lord needs to be first in your life, and yet a lot of people aren't here, so obviously He's not first in many people's lives. You see, when they hear that, we lose some credibility, don't we? It's like the parent to the child saying, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't get very far. It doesn't work. And when our visitor then hears is this, that you need to put Jesus first in your life. Now, I'm not going to do it right now, but you sure need to. We hinder the gospel of Christ. See, what makes the gospel powerful is when we preach it in its simplicity and boldness, and then we live it. That we're truly convicted by it, and we do it. We do it. Yes, it's powerful when we see the gospel preached and people live. Well, further, and last for this morning, the person that willfully forsakes is doing the devil's will. The devil's work. You might say, that's strong language. We'll think about it for a moment. As we said, God's will is simple, right? 101. You get in your car, you come here every time the church meets. That's simple. So when I don't do that, whose will am I doing? You see, if I was the devil, I'd want you to do something else. I'd want you to do something different. I'd tell you not to go to church. If I was the devil, I'd tell you how important your job is and that it must always come above the Lord's church. And I'd hope you'd forget little stories about like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are willing to risk all to worship and serve the Lord only. I'd tell you how important your rest is, and I encourage you to sleep instead of serve the Lord. I'd tell you that your sniffles ought to keep you from church services, but they should never cause you to miss work. After all, it's what puts bread on the table. And I'd hope you'd forget little passages such as, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I were the devil, I'd tell you that, you know, everyone needs a well-balanced life and you ought to have some fun. Even though you may have other days to do it on this day. Go fishing instead. Go to a birthday party. Have a good time. You have plenty of other days left to make that up to the Lord. Enjoy it. You ever had thoughts like that? If you did and you went along with them, friends, you did the devil's work. Because the Lord's work is simple. That you'd be here. 101. That's simple. Again, I'm not saying there's never an acceptable reason to miss. I think I've made that clear. Even perhaps due to work. But we have to ask ourselves, is that principle and faithfulness alive? Is it a well in me? Do I realize the impact to my faith that takes place when I do miss? Do I try to make every effort within my ability to be here? God knows the answer to that question. He knows the answer. He knows. This past week, we were involved in a meeting. Wonderful meeting. Nick did a good job. And this is a point that I make when I bring this lesson to meetings as well. It's usually Sunday and we're starting a meeting. And I make the point, what if the Lord came back on Monday? I mean, He's got to come back sometime. Just as likely He'd come Monday as any other day. And that's a day you chose to be at home. For whatever reason. Something's nice on TV you wanted to watch. And the power goes out. And you hear the loudest trumpet cry you've ever heard. And you look out your window. And it's just as the Bible said. The Lord descends with His mighty angels in flaming fire. How would you feel at that exact moment, knowing that there's an assembly that you're a member of, and they're meeting, worshiping, and praising that one that's coming right at that moment? Where would you rather be? I think the answer's simple. We ought to be there at services. The Lord expects it of us. Let's not be habitual, willful sinners. Let's not do the devil's work. Let's do the Lord's work. Let's glorify Him in this life. Let's not talk a good game. Let's live it. Let's do it. Let us serve the Lord. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope this has been effective in helping you if you've been struggling with some of these thoughts. Come back tonight and we'll continue some more principles. Principles that will help us understand it's much more than just missing. Much more to it than that. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we hope that you'd consider becoming one. You know, the Bible is pretty clear that if we're not a Christian when Christ comes or when we die, then we'll be lost for eternity. And Jesus told us how we can become a Christian when we obey the law of the Lord. When we're individuals that repent and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then part of that gospel plan of salvation is to remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And part of remaining faithful unto death, serving the Lord first. That includes me. With you. And if you're willing to do those things, and you're ready to become a Christian, and serve Him the rest of your life, to make Him the master of your life, and you His slave. And He's the best master we've ever had. He'll never do you wrong. If as a Christian you've turned away from your master, turn back to Him. He's good enough to receive you back. Back into the fold and forgive you. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.